do you think? Excited about things that are happening? I really want to emphasize this next Sunday, community picnic. It's so cool how we have just been so honored to be able to be a part of this community that we're located in right here, College Downs Community. I got a newsletter this past week, and CrossPoint's all over it. We've just kind of become the hub of activity. We have a meeting here actually with the community tomorrow evening, and then Sunday there is a picnic that's going to be right here. I thought they were going to go to Reedy Creek Park, you know, and throw frisbees and stuff, and they decided, no, we want to come back here. They had an event here, community had an event here actually this summer, and they had such a great time. They want to come back and do it all over again, and I just think that is so awesome. There's actually signs of the community with our name on it. And I'm just so honored that we're able to connect in such a way. And that's really what we're called to do. We're actually called to connect with people and not just hide behind the four walls. In fact, that's why we built this building the way we built it. We wanted to be a building we could just open up, spill out on the grounds, and just invite people, engage people. And that's actually what we're going to do this Sunday. That's going to start at 1 o'clock. So we want you to hang with us next Sunday and be a part of the prep going into that as we begin planning or begin the arrangements and everything, setting up for that event. So also, before we get started in this series, I just want to give a shout out again to all of our small group leaders. You're doing a phenomenal job. And I just appreciate Pastor Steve, who is really just doing a great job in leading and putting all this together and just training and raising up leaders for our small groups. We actually believe it's the backbone of our church. We believe that real life change happens in the context of relationships. And so, in fact, I have heard from sources that the big hoopla event, you know, kind of is now sort of diminishing in its attractiveness. And what is really attractive to people is small groups, because people want to get real. They want to get, and it's one thing to have a splash in the pan, but I'm telling you, people want to get to know each other where they can really begin to grow, and iron sharpens iron. And just so anyway, just a lot of great things that are happening there. I'm hoping I can get around and visit some of the small groups. I got a place I'm going to show up at today and do life together today. And then there's actually a small group I went to at David's house, where we're creating an atmosphere, an environment of praise and worship as a lifestyle. And man, I'm telling you, it was an event. They put a tambourine in my hand, y'all. That's a dangerous thing. I'm just saying, you don't want to do that. And some of you are probably glad you were not there to experience that experience. But anyway, I just want to just say, I'm so excited about what God is doing. You know, brick by brick, I was talking to Pastor Steve before service, and how God is just brick by brick, he's building his church his way, and I'm just honored to be a part of it. And so just want to give a shout out to you guys for doing a phenomenal job. Well, we're starting a new series today. That's actually only a two-part series that'll finish out this month, that's entitled If Only, If Only. And it's a relational message. It's a message about relationships. And so I got to ask the question right up front, and that is, has anybody ever committed a mistake? Has anybody? All right. If you're sitting by somebody who hasn't raised their hand, turn to them and say, you're lying. No, don't do that. But we've all made mistakes in life. It's just part of life. And how many knows that mistakes, when we make them, oftentimes are messy? I mean, are they messy? I mean, they can be extremely messy, and they're hard to undo at times. I'll just kind of share one of mine. I remember when I was a child. It's not last week. I was a child. I was living in Matthews. Anybody know where Matthews is? Matthews is a little small town. It used to be a little small town. It used to have like one light. If you blink, you would miss the whole town. They used to call it, they had a festival down there they called Stumptown Festival, because it was called Stumptown. Just like one stump. That was all there was to it. Now they call it Matthews Live. They've expanded now. They're no longer Stumptown, Hicktown. They're now Matthews Live. And so it's a bigger town now. But back in the day, it was just a little small town, and we lived there. My father actually was on the volunteer fire department. And that's important for the story I'm about to tell, because behind my house we had some woods that we play as kids like to play in these woods. I was actually the little preacher man. I like to go up there and preach. They called me the little preacher man. I'd ride my little bicycle back when it's safe to do so as a little small kid all over that town and sing Jesus Loves Me as loud as I could, you know, and just I just braced in the church. And so I was out there one day, in case I'm painting the picture that I was a saint, I was not, because one day we were in the woods and we were all there and somebody had some matches. And so we, you know the story, don't play with matches. Well, we did, and I did. And so we started this little fire, and everybody was, these kids were starting fires, and then it would blaze up a little bit, and they would stomp it out. You know, you stomp it out when it's real small. Well, I started one, and I said, well, don't stomp it out. Let's let it build a little bit. Well, a little bit turned into a lot. And so flames were now like way up. Well, guess what? You're not going to stomp on that. And next thing you know, the woods are on fire. And so we go, like, everybody scatters. My dad, of course, sees what's going on, finds out I'm the culprit behind it, starts hooking up neighborhood garden hoses, you know, going up. And here I am, the son of the volunteer fireman, the little preacher kid, and I've set the woods on fire. How many knows that's not a good thing when that happens? And so here I was. All I know is I can still remember what my backyard looks like because I was grounded forever. I mean, I remember being behind the fence watching my kids go, neighborhood kids go up and down the street playing, and I would just wave, you know, I'm grounded. I'm sorry. I can't come out of this yard. And don't you know, sometimes mistakes are very, very messy, and it's very hard to undo. Now, in case you think I've recovered from all of that and I'm no longer make those mistakes, I'll just share a real brief, more current one. Some of you might have heard this. For those of you that haven't, well, here you go. And now I'm a father, and I've got two kids of my own, and we're living in this little neighborhood that's kind of quaint. It's like a village. The houses were modeled after it's kind of the Dilworth area homes, where they're like straight up, you know, they're just tall. There was the driveway was on a steep incline. I had steps to the front door, I had steps upstairs. I mean, it was like Verticalville, okay? And so we were there, and we had an ice storm. And so it was a very, very bad ice storm, and everything outside was just a sheet of ice. Well, me and the boys are outside, and we're sliding on the ice, right? Well, Dad gets this brilliant idea, and I take this lid of a toy box that's plastic, and I get up next to the garage door where there's like this steep incline, and then the road is a steep incline, and everything, I mean, the curb, grass, everything was ice. And I said, hey, boys, watch this. They now know whenever Dad says, hey, boys, watch this, they're instructed to say, no, Dad, stop. And so I sat down on this thing, and it slid. Here I go, and I went flying down the driveway. And what I did not realize was across the street, directly across the street in my neighbor's recycling bin, it was full of beer bottles, glass beer bottles, y'all, glass, which I went flying headlong into, slammed these things, and they exploded and went everywhere. You should have been there. Was it night? All my neighbors were in bed. It was late. Hit these bottles. They went clanging like a racket like you've never heard. There was even sparks flying, y'all. I could see sparks flying. And I'm like hitting that going, no. Well, I go sliding, sprawling down the road and can't stop. And so at the end of it all, the pastor, yes, I'm a pastor at this point, is laying in the middle of the street with beer bottles all around him, trying to come to a screeching halt. Guess what happens next? Lights start coming on because all these houses were very close to each other. It's like a village, y'all. They were very close quarters. And all these lights start coming on. And then people come out of their porch looking. And they see the pastor laying in the middle of the road in a pool of beer bottles. And they say, are you okay? Fine. Thank you for caring. How many knows that mistakes oftentimes can be extremely, extremely messy? Not only this, though, but let's get a little more practical. And that is that when we make mistakes in relationships, it leads us to a place of regret. Now, the definition of regret is this. It's to mourn the loss of or be very sorry for. And so there are times in our life that we have made very much bad mistakes in the way of relationships. And you'll find there, some of you are already, I see you pulling it out. There's some message notes. I'm going to give you some notes here that you can follow along with. We'll have some fill in the blank as we dig into this. But there, people are in a place that are, that are there, not just where their mistakes are. Here's what I wanted to say. But oftentimes, we, because of our mistakes, we're not, it's not just about our mistakes, but we are now, because of our mistakes, we're living in a perpetual state of mourning over the fact that we have made the mistakes. So what I want you to see here is that it leads us to this place of regret, and regret is a place where we can get stuck, we can feel trapped, it's an environment, and we have made this mistake, and now it haunts us for the rest of our life and oftentimes dictates the choices that we make in our life because of some mistake that we made in the past. And today, here we are living over and mourning over that loss. But I've got some good news for you. First of all, the enemy wants you to live in a perpetual rehearsal of that mistake. Okay? He wants you to live in that place of rehearsing over and over. But God wants to help get you out of the mistake. Okay? God has a get out of jail free card, all right, that we're going to talk about today. I want you to see this. So we've all made mistakes, right? I mean, we've all made mistakes that we can think back and really, you know, some of them are not that humorous. Some of them we just cringe over. Cringe, you know. It's like when I, back to Matthews, Matthews Elementary School, and I was in the first grade. I don't remember this, y'all. My mother tells me this, so I guess I got to believe her. But she says that I came home and told her that I got in trouble, and I went to the principal's office, and the principal gave me a paddling. Well, she was never notified about me getting a paddling, so she got upset that she wasn't notified, and she went up to the principal's office, told the principal off. Guess what? That paddling never did happen. So my mom comes home, and guess where the paddling did happen, all right? I'm just saying. And I think, how could I have done such a thing? There's things in our life, all of us that done things. There's a baby blue leisure suit in my past, you know? You know what I mean? With the silky shirt, with the white fluffy clouds on the shirt that are in my past. There's things that we can look back on and we can say, how could I have? That's a mistake. But seriously, folks, there are things in our lifestyle or in our life sometimes that are there and that we live with these regrets. And God doesn't want you to be sealed in those regrets any longer. Look at Romans chapter 8, if you would, with me. Romans chapter 8, we'll put up here on the screen for you. It says this: we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, and to which a lot of times we might read something like that and we say, yeah, that sounds good, but that's not going to work for me because I've made some serious mistakes and I don't know how any good can come out of that. And so we made this mistake, and then when we process that, we live in this place of regret, and it's like scrambled eggs. I've titled this installment Scrambled Eggs. You know how scrambled eggs are. Once you scramble them, I mean, they're just, it's just all mixed together, and who can unscramble eggs? Well, we can't unscramble eggs, but let me tell you something. God can unscramble eggs, okay? There is nothing impossible with God, and so we're saying, okay, my life is scrambled. What do I do with it? Now, this relationship is scrambled. What do I do with it? Understand this, and that God does not want us to live in a state of perpetual regret. He wants us to live in a position where we can get free, everybody. So we're going to talk about that today, how we can get free. And so when we have regrets, we tend to make this if only statements. You know, if only I hadn't have done that thing. If only I hadn't spoke those words. If only I hadn't made that bad decision. And the if only statements are really an indication that we're still living in the past. And we're often rehearsing the negative. And we've got, look at your notes there and we'll put up on the screen. Let me give you some things that are some if only statements. And so here's one. The first one is, if only I would have spent more time with. And that's blank there because I want to let you fill that in, okay? So what is it? What is it for you? You know, what is it that you say, if only I would have spent more time with? For me personally, I would say it's probably my family, my wife, my kids. I get so busy with life, and that's one of the things I struggle with personally more than anything else is my time and time management. But if only I would have spent more time with. So fill in that blank. Put that in what you would regret. And then if only I could find the right one. There's some people say, if only I could find her, or if only I could find him. But how many knows that that doesn't complete you? Not really. There's only one relationship that can complete you, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. But oftentimes we think if we could just find the right one. Remember, there used to be a song that said, isn't it sad to belong to someone else when the right one comes along? That is the stupidest song in the world. I thought, oh, that's terrible. Wouldn't it be awful if you're married to somebody and you realize, oh, no, I'm married to the wrong one? Listen, if you're married, that's the right one, okay? So oftentimes we think, well, it's all about that decision. No, it's not. It's about a relationship. Only Jesus completes. Then look at another one. If only I would not have worked so much. And some of us are working for all the wrong reasons, not for money, but oftentimes for approval and trying to get ahead and self-approval. If only I wouldn't have worked so much. Or this one. If only I would not have treated them like that. If only I would not have treated them like that. I hate that I said that. Have you ever said anything that it came out the wrong way and you wish you could have taken it back? Sometimes you want to just erase that, but you can't because it's out there. And then, or this one, how about if only I would have known before I made that decision? Hindsight's 20/20. But folks, we can't always know the right decisions, and we all don't always make the right decisions, so we make mistakes. But we can live in that if we're not careful, all right? And then here's one. If only I had not. That's a blank for you to fill in. Okay, I'm just giving you some ideas, just something to think about. Okay, so and you know what that is. I'm not going to speak that, but you know what that is. And here's what we do know. And when we talk about regrets and holding on to things, some of us think, well, if I hold on to it long enough, you know, time will heal. Let me tell you something. Time doesn't heal anything. Did you know that? There's a phrase, time heals. Time doesn't heal anything. Only Jesus heals. Now, Jesus may, over the process of time, heal you, but time in itself, sometimes time can actually make things worse. So how far do you have to go? How long do you have to regret before you let it go? It's never enough. And here's the thing. Regret will rob you of the grace of Jesus. And you could say, I'm sorry, 1,000 times, but that doesn't always make up for it, okay? Regret will lead you to a place of shame and guilt that leaves you there wishing things could be different. Regret is the consistent moaning of loss. I'm reminded of a character out of the Bible by the name of Peter, a guy who was always kind of sticking his foot in his mouth, always kind of jumping out there before he thought, always just very impulsive. And this guy Peter, he was at a Last Supper, y'all probably know the story, with Jesus, and Jesus is about to be crucified, and Peter is declaring his devotion to Jesus, and Jesus turns to him and says, Before the rooster crows two times, you're going to disown me. You're going to disown me this night three times before the rooster crows twice. And he's, oh, no, not me. Now, John's a little, you know, he's not solid. Maybe John or maybe James, you know, but not me. And the story goes that after Jesus was arrested, that there was Peter and a crowd of people, and they looked over and they saw Peter, and somebody recognized him and said, well, you're one of the disciples. And he said, no, that's not me. I might look like, no, that's not me. Somebody else said something, and he gave the same answer. And then to add salt to the wound, just a little girl comes up and says, aren't you one of the disciples? And the Bible says that he began to curse and disown Jesus. I'm not one of them. And as soon as he did that, look at this verse in Mark chapter 14 and verse 72. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he heard that, he remembered that. And it says that he broke down and wept. And that wasn't just a little boo-hoo. I believe he just completely just broke down and began to weep with regret of denying the one that he loved the most. And then we see that this thing of regret that was upon him. But then we can look at another scene, and it was after the resurrection of Jesus, and the disciples were out fishing. In fact, Peter had kind of just turned everything off, and he was going back to commercial fishing. And he was out there fishing, and then Jesus shows up on the shore, and he begins to call to them to ask them if they caught anything. And it was very, very similar to another scene that had happened before. And somebody recognized that it was Jesus, and they said to Peter that it's Jesus. Look at John chapter 21. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. Here was Peter just jumping out there. Mr., you know, just don't think, just I'm going. And so he swims to Jesus to get to him as fast as he can. And as he's talking to Jesus, Jesus begins to ask him questions. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Well, you know I love you, Lord." And then he asks him a second time, "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." And then he asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And at this, you know that Peter's saying, "Lord, you know I love you. And you know a part of him wants to say, I'm so sorry that I disowned you." But it's a redemption of three, because three times you see that Peter denied, and then we compare that to the three times that Jesus is having him acknowledge that he loves him. And look at what he says. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, it's very important that we get what he's saying. He's not saying go out and be a shepherd and feed a bunch of sheep. What he was saying was, my Father has something for you to do, Peter. And see, Peter was giving up fishing for men, and he was going back commercially to fish for fish, right? And Jesus was saying, "Peter, don't be bogged down and hindered and paralyzed by that regret. But Peter, I've redeemed you from that. I forgive you. Now, my Father has something for you to do. I need you to get back to doing what my Father has called you to do." See, some of you may think that you've been disqualified because something you've done in your past, some stupid mistake that you did, some failure in your past. It may be major, it may be minor, it could be a moral failure, it could be some financial decision that was wrong, and you think, "Well, I'm not qualified and I'm scarred by that." But let me tell you something, God forgives, and he makes all things new, and he gives new beginnings. And Jesus was saying that to Peter, "Look, you can begin again. Go forward, Peter, I've got something for you to do." And I just want to speak that over us today, and that is that God has something for every one of us to do. And there's no big I's or little U's, and there's no job less important or more important than the other. God needs us and has called us and chooses to use us in his kingdom. And every one of us has a job, a unique calling for us to do. In fact, that's why we here at Crosspoint have the growth track. Today is Discovery 301, where you can go and go through a gift testing and personality assessment, and it will help you figure out what your unique calling is, because God's called you to do something specific for him. God's uniquely made you. You are all of value. You have great importance in the kingdom of God, and you don't need to be hindered by something of your past. Listen, God forgives that, and he reinstates us to go forward in service for him. Amen, everybody? Okay, so look at this. Oftentimes, though, for us, it's like scrambled eggs. We don't see clear how we can undo the past. I want to give you a scripture that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow," look at this, "worldly sorrow brings death." And so if all we do is just sit around and say, I'm sorry, I can't believe I did that, and we live in that place, it brings death. But there is a difference when we come to God and we understand that true sorrow, godly sorrow, brings repentance, and that brings salvation where there is no regret. And so we have to own up to the fact that regrets are binding us to the past. And so there's a godly sorrow. And so it's when we come to God and we say, Jesus, I don't want to be this way anymore. And then that leads us to this place of repentance. And repentance means simply to turn. And so I'm going to give us four ways how we can do that, how we can turn, how we can come to this place to allow Jesus really to unscramble the eggs and to make sense out of our life again. First one is this. Number one, really receive God's forgiveness. And yes, the line is really, the space is really. Now, I could have easily made the space there forgiveness, and you say, okay, I got that forgiveness, right. But I want to emphasize this word really, really receive God's forgiveness. You know, really is that word that your teenager uses when you say, I need you to go clean up your room. Really? 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 All right? So I want you to get this, that really receive God's forgiveness. It's not something we just study. It's not something we just hear about, but we need to really receive God's forgiveness, right? Really receive it. You know, let me just hang right there. Really, really. It's like this. It's like you've probably heard of many different ways that people propose to their spouse, right? The guy proposes to his spouse, you know, to marry him. And so I remember when I was proposing to my wife, we went to a place. It was actually called the Upper Room. It was a prayer place. And we went in there, and we were going in there to pray. And so I had a rose that I had bought for her to give her. And so I had a ring, of course, hidden. And so when she closed her eyes for prayer, guess what? I snuck the ring out. I put it on top of the rose. And when she opened her eyes, I was on my knees with a ring, you know, on the rose. Isn't that cool, young guys? Okay. And so I'm there proposing, will you marry me? And, of course, you know, the tears come because it's a sorrowful moment. She said yes, y'all. Y'all know, 30 years later, she said yes, right? So let me ask you something. Did she really receive it? Come on, whatever your story is there. Ladies, did you really receive and say yes? Did you receive his proposal? Did you really, or did you just receive it? Yeah, okay, thanks, appreciate it. Okay, yeah. No, you really, I'm going to call mama, I'm going to tell her what, oh, this is great. You really received it, right? That's what I'm talking about. We got to really receive. And sometimes what we got to do is understand this, that in order for us to receive something, we got to let go of what's in our hands to receive what's in his hands that he's wanting to put in our hands, right? So we got to let go of the regret. We got to let go of the past. We got to let go of that thing that haunts us and really receive God's forgiveness, right? And some of us would say, well, it's too late for me. And can I just say this? You're just the person that God wants to speak to today. Because it's never too late. There's no forgiveness too. There's no thing that's too big or too scary or too late. The warranty on the blood of Jesus does not run out. There is an unconditional guarantee, right? And you read about guarantees on your appliances and on cars and on tires. I want to tell you, there is an unlimited warranty on God's guarantee of his forgiveness. So we need to really receive his forgiveness. Psalm 103 says this, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. You know what all means in the Hebrew? Anybody know what all means in the Hebrew? Thank you. We got one intelligent person. All. It means all. It means all. Everything. He forgives all our sins and heals all your diseases. Micah 7 says this, who is like you? God, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but get this, but delight to show mercy. God wants to give you mercy. He wants to forgive you. He wants to say, I forgive you, and it's his pleasure to forgive you. In fact, it's his pleasure to say that you're forgiving in this present tense. He wants to say, I've already forgiven you. I mean, when you say to God, will you forgive me? The answer is already yes, because Jesus 2,000 years ago died on the cross to forgive you. Do you think he's wanting to, does he have to belabor over it when you ask for forgiveness? Well, let me see. If you'll say, I'm sorry enough, if you'll do some penance, if you'll endure all this for a while, you know, then maybe. No, Jesus wants and desires to say yes to us, that it's yours. Forgiveness is yours. So receive that. Really receive God's forgiveness. Number two, eliminate. We got to eliminate the if-only thoughts. Eliminate the if-only thoughts. We got to let God unscramble the eggs. And so let me say this. We got to eliminate, not tolerate. Eliminate, not tolerate. There's a big difference between eliminating and tolerating. I heard a story of a church. It was a lot larger church than this that had a big event, and they dropped confetti from the rafters. How many knows that it looks like a certain amount of confetti when it's in bags? It's different when it's like all over the place. And so after the event, and they were in there cleaning up, and they were blowing confetti out of the cracks and crannies of the place, you know, trying to get rid of it all. And there was a lot up there, stuck up there. They were trying to get it all out there. But at some point, somebody said this phrase. They said, well, that's good enough. I mean, it was not good enough. They said, well, that's good enough. And they went on. So time went by, and then they were in a service, and the pastor was speaking, and you know what happens. Here comes the confetti. And here's like one little piece that kind of distracts everything right center stage, and it starts down, you know, do, 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 and it kind of defies gravity, you know what I mean? It just kind of floats, do, 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 and sometimes it just goes back up, do, 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 do. And the people who were responsible for cleaning it up, they're sitting there going, we did not eliminate it. It was not good enough. Sometimes in our life, it's that way. We think we've eliminated, but here it is. And guess what? The enemy is good at bringing things up to remembrance and bringing it back before you and trying to put it in your face so you continue to remember that. But here's what we must do. We must eliminate the if-only thoughts. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that says this. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Another translation says we're to bring every thought into captivity, right? Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those things that would hold us down, we have the power through Christ to overcome those things. Colossians, this is one way we do this. This is not in your notes, but in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So we need to change our focus. Here's another thing we need to change. We need to change what we speak. We need to speak truth and not lies, not speak the negativity. Tell a new story. Some of us are so bent on telling that old story of that thing that went wrong over and over. We need to not tell that old story anymore. We need a new story. And that doesn't mean we forget it, but it's not living anymore, okay? It's a scar, but not a wound. And we do that also by meditating upon God's word, putting truth in us so that truth becomes our response to every situation. Philippians chapter 3 says this. It says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. So, folks, if we're going to drive forward, we got to look out the front windshield. We can't spend all of our time looking out the rearview mirror, okay? Can I get a good amen right there? Number three, turn regret into motivation. Turn regret into motivation. What the enemy sent for harm, God is able to use it for good. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, we are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. And so that thing that went wrong in your life, when we give it to God, God has the ability to take that and to actually use that for good as a powerful weapon for the Lord. There have been many people that have had struggles in their marriage, but God has brought them through that, and now they're closer than ever. And now those people, those couples are now, because of what they went through, are used as an instrument to help other couples who were in the same place they were, and they begin to pour into them, and they make a difference in their life. Are you following that? And in many areas, whatever it is that you've gone through, your struggle with, or whatever your failure is, whatever your mistake is, your regret is, when you turn it over to God, God's able to take that thing and actually use it as a powerful weapon for good. And that is absolutely amazing. And so God does not make life miserable. Let me make sure you understand this. God does not make life miserable to bring good out of it. He will take what is in life that is miserable and turn it for good. Okay? So when things go wrong, when we give it to God, God's able to turn that around and completely use it for His glory. And for some of you, you might be saying, yeah, that sounds good, Pastor. That will preach well. But that's just not for me. That doesn't work for me. I don't see how that's not reality for me. And can I just say, I understand that, I get that. But all I'm asking you to do is just be open. Just be open. Because what we've been singing about this morning is that God is present, God is here. And where God is and everything is possible. And so my prayer is that you'll just open your heart to the possibility. And so that we'll turn the if only into what if. You follow me? You need to write that one down. You need to turn the if only into what if. What if God can use me in this area? What if God can do this amazing work in my marriage? What if God can then use my marriage to help other people who've went through that? I've got some addiction in my life, but I hate that I made that mistake, but God is able to deliver me from that and then able to use me to help others with that same problem in their area. Are you seeing that? So scrambled eggs, what do we do with them? We take them to Jesus. Someone said, well, we just want to hide that. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to think about that. I'm even though we live in it every day, it's in our consciousness. We're dealing with it. It obstructs relationships, and we want to hide that. We don't want to confront it. Listen, it's like you can't hide from God. God sees behind the curtain, and we need to just give it to God. And when we give it to God, everything changes. So point number four in this, let God, and that's a blank. So that's for you to fill in. What do you need to let God deal with in your life? What do you need Him to do for you? How do you need Him to, what area do you need Him to change in your life? Let God. And I encourage you, write something down. Because if you write something down, there's some accountability there. There's some awareness there. And you can present that and say, God, this is it. Okay? So get it out. Write it down. What is that? You fill it in. I could give you some suggestions, but look, let it be yours. Okay? Here was this guy, Peter. Remember we talked about Peter? The guy who just made a horrible, horrible mistake and failed. Here he was in another setting, and there was a custom in those days to wash the feet, and nobody had done that, and so Jesus was offering to wash feet, and Peter said, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You're Jesus. I'll wash your feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me. And so then Peter says, oh, well then, Lord, just start from my head and work your way down. Just wash all of me. And to which Jesus said, no, that's not the way either. Isn't it interesting that sometimes when we've got a problem, when we're going to tell God exactly how He's going to fix it, and we got it all figured out, and we have a better perspective than He does. You know, God, I don't think you understand this. Okay, this is more complicated than you think. God, I mean, these eggs are really scrambled. But here's what we need to do. We simply need to just give it to Jesus. and let him, with his wisdom and his power and his great love, work it out. See, we scramble it more when we try to get in the mix trying to figure out how to unscramble it. Just give it to Jesus. There's a beautiful scripture that says that we cast all of our cares on him, knowing that he cares for us. Let me give you this scripture in Psalm 145. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. And then Lamentations says this, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions fail not. For some of us, we just need to give it to God. And some of us, we just need to give ourselves to God. And that means just saying, God, I'm going to let you in. I'm going to trust you. I want you to have your way in my life. I want you to begin to speak through me. I want you to lift my eyes and lift my head. God, I need you to unscramble this mess. God's able to do that. God's able. We cannot unscramble eggs, but God can. Would you bow your heads with me? Sometimes I think our offenses get held in a in a protected vault, and we're the only one that's got the combination to it. We don't want to let anybody in that area. It's a secret, but yet we carry it with us. It affects us, holds us back. And I believe God would say, "I'm knocking at the door of your heart. I want you to let me in because you can't fix that." He can. For some of you, you just need to let God into your life. You're not even in the relationship with him. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to lead you in a prayer right where you are. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front, but I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If you need to let Jesus in your life, or you have an area of your life you just need to give him control, you need to declare, God, I surrender my life to you. I surrender this thing to you. I'm going to help lead you in a prayer. And the first thing of unscrambling eggs is simply just give everything to Jesus and invite him in to your life. So it may be that you're coming back to God saying, God, I need to reaffirm my relationship with you. Or maybe you're coming for the first time. It doesn't matter. But today, you know that you just need him. You need him living inside of you. You need his help. I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm just going to help you with the word, but I want it to be your prayer. If you'll just repeat after me, I'm just going to lead you in this, and it's just between you and God. But while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd like to lead you in this prayer. It's going to change your life. But if that's you and you say, Pastor, when you pray, would you include me in that prayer? Would you just slip up a hand? Just say, count me in. We're just going to pray this right there quietly where you are. God bless you. God, I'm so proud of you. Yes. Anyone else? Just slip up a hand and put it right back down. I'm so proud of you. So proud of you. All right? Let me just lead you in this prayer. And if you didn't even raise your hand, but you need to pray this prayer, you can pray with us. Just simply pray a prayer like this. Just say, Lord Jesus, today I give you my life. Today I invite you to come live inside of me and make me brand new. Forgive me for going my way. God, I turn my life over to you. Take control. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. By faith, I receive your love and your forgiveness. Come, be the Lord of my life. With all of my heart, I will follow you as you give me the power to do so.